It's a new year. We start with a new series. The life of Christ. Actually, what's interesting is that this series actually started in November with the Advent. Because the church year starts with Advent. And this series starts with Advent, goes through the life of Christ, and will end with the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the return of Christ. So we will spend the next 17 weeks on the life of Christ. I want to thank Diana and the quilters for making this beautiful quilt for us. If you get an opportunity, you can have a look here. Depicting for us the life of Christ, which we'll be talking about. And as we come this morning to the very first sermon in this series, I want to start with a sermon called The Graduation. And you'll see why I'm doing that, because Mark starts us off with the baptism of Christ and then the temptation or the testing of Christ, which sets him up then for the mission that he's going to be involved in. So the graduation means that he is ready and he is prepared for the mission that lies before him. A story is told about a pastor's wife who was making pancakes for the two sons. And the two boys were fighting about who would get the first pancake. The pastor's wife saw an opportunity for a moral lesson. And she said, "Now, if Jesus was here, he would say, 'Give the first pancake to my brother. I can wait.'" The oldest boy turned to the youngest and he said, "You be Jesus." Like the mother, many of us have ideas of Jesus in our minds. Some of the idea that we have will be true, and some of the idea that we have will not be true. In the same way, many people in Europe used to think about Christianity as a Western religion. It's no wonder then that they would think of Jesus something along those lines. If you go onto Google and you try to find pictures of Jesus, this is what you'll find most of the time. Or something like this. Blonde or light brown hair, tall, handsome, blue eyes. Looking like that. But how accurate is that? In fact, maybe, historically, Jesus looked a lot different than that. I would say that actually, based on the time period, the geological location, he most likely had medium to dark brown skin, short, dark brown or black hair, had brown eyes, maybe a small beard, and he would be shorter in stature than many Westerners. This professor, Dr. Richard Neves, used the forensic data from skulls of the first century Middle Eastern Jewish men to create an image of what the quote-unquote real face of Jesus could have looked like. And this is what he came up with. Now, is that different to your picture of Jesus that you had in your mind? If you're a Westerner, you'd have to say yes, probably. If you lived in the Middle East, that would probably look much closer to your thinking. But all of us have ideas that are sometimes right and many times wrong when we think about Jesus. Professor Richard Baucom, the professor of New Testament at the University of St. Andrews in Scotland, recently completed a rigorous study of Jesus and the eyewitnesses. He explains why the book of Mark is called the Petrine Gospel. Peter was the eyewitness that Mark got his information from. Peter was remembering the fact of his time when he spent with Jesus. And Peter was giving those as anecdotes. These anecdotes from the life of Christ were spoken by Peter then in Aramaic. That is the native language of Jesus and most of the Jews of his time. Mark would translate Peter's speeches into Greek and would write them down. Mark tried not to add anything or to subtract anything from what Peter said. So that is why I'm choosing the Gospel of Mark for this series on the life of Christ. Because Mark is writing down what he hears from an eyewitness, from Peter, who witnessed these things. What's interesting about the book of Mark is many of Peter's recollections were not in order, but kind of haphazard. The other thing that's interesting is that many of his descriptions are very short and concise. When we read about the temptation, for instance, we get much more information from Luke than we do from Mark. But Mark tried to stay closely to what Peter was remembering and what Peter was saying to him. Because his idea, his vision was to stay with the eyewitness report. Because that is what he relied upon. So, I'm going to go through the recollections of Peter as written down by Mark as translated by him. He introduces Jesus not at his birth like Matthew and Luke, but at his baptism, which was the beginning of his public ministry. So, let us read the passage from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the word preserved for us through the testimony of Peter and the writing of Mark that we can read today. We thank you for the life of Christ, which is the most important, the most exciting, and the most extravagant life ever lived. I pray that you'll be with us this morning as we start this new series. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us. Open our hearts, open our minds, and bring for us into a clearer relief this picture of who Jesus Christ was. We ask us in your holy name. Amen. In Luke chapter 3, he says that John the Baptist came in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And then we see that Tiberius Caesar reigned in the year 14 AD. 14 plus 15 gives us 29. So we know that plus minus in the year 29 AD or CE was the time when John came and preached. It was a time when John was baptizing. And that was also the time when Christ was baptized by him. In chapter 3 of Luke, verse 23, he says that Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. So that lines up for us. We understand that this time period now when Jesus was baptized, that we are talking about here, is plus minus 29, maybe 30 AD or CE. It was interesting that we don't hear much about Jesus before this time. There is some written in Matthew and Luke, and But Mark doesn't start there. Mark introduces us to Jesus Christ as a 30-year-old, as someone who is now being charged, being anointed for a mission that God has sent him on. So that is why I'm calling it the graduation. He's graduating now. The preparation is done. He is prepared and ready to go and to fulfill this commission that God has given him. 3 points today. First one, Jesus is anointed. Secondly, Jesus is empowered. And thirdly, Jesus is tested. He was anointed, he was empowered, and he was tested. At his baptism, we hear these words spoken to him, a voice from heaven coming, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." We know that these words are spoken by God the Father. Mark tells us that the heavens were torn open and the Spirit descended like a dove. The heavens being torn open, that's a very interesting use of words. It comes from a specific Greek word which is also used when the temple veil is torn in two. It makes us think that there is something, some veil that separates heaven and earth. That we can't see heaven because there's a veil that clouds our vision. But that when that veil is torn apart, a connection is made between heaven and earth. When Jesus is baptized, when the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, the words are spoken to him, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." This is the anointing. And there are three echoes that we find in that. The first echo we find is from Psalm 2 and verses 6 to 8. "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.'" The first line, verse 6, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill," spoken by God the Father. Zion is his holy hill. He is the one who is in charge of all the universe, and he is the one who anointed his king, setting him up. There's an echo there that we hear in the baptism of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was the one that was anointed by the Father. In verse 7, it is the anointed one that speaks, that says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. This Psalm 2 was used many times when a new king was crowned. And as the new king was crowned, Psalm 2 was read over him, saying, "God has anointed you, God has set you upon his holy hill. The God of the universe has done this for you. And today, as you have become king, you have become the son of this God. And this God is going to help you, he's going to empower you, and he's going to anoint you for this kingdom that you have to rule, this task that is in front of you, this mission, this calling that you have." "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." We hear the echoes of that when we look at the baptism of Jesus. The second echo that we hear is from Genesis 22 verse 2. This is Abraham, or God speaking to Abraham at that time. And he said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. These words, when we find in the baptism of Jesus, in Greek, where he says, my beloved son, or the son I love, that Greek word is often pertaining to one who is the only one of his or her class, but at the same time is particularly loved and cherished. You see, Isaac was the son who was the only one of his class. And Isaac was the one who was dearly loved. And you know what? Isaac was the son of promise. The son that was promised to Abraham, and the son through whom all the promises came true. Can you see the echoes here when God says to Jesus that you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. You are my only son. Can you also see the foreshadowing that we had with Abraham and Isaac, where the father would offer that only son, his dearly beloved? The third echo that we find here is from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. He says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. They are the words that we find here in the baptism. My beloved son, with you I am well pleased. In you my soul delights. You are the servant that will serve me, that will serve my purposes and my plans. Isaiah spoke about the servant that would come. What was interesting is that the servant would also become a suffering servant. We see that in Isaiah 53. Talking about the suffering servant. So the echoes here of the son who was beloved, the son who was the only begotten one, the son who is well loved by the father and who pleases the father. That son was anointed as king, but the son was also anointed as servant. That son would be the one through whom all these things would come together. All of it will be centered on Jesus Christ. These are the echoes when he is anointed during his baptism. Not only is Jesus anointed, but Jesus is going to be empowered. For you and for me, one of the big lessons that I think we should learn, and one of the big takeaways that we have from this anointing of Jesus is that what God speaks to Jesus, God can speak to you and to me. N.T. Wright, one of the great theologians, says this. He says the whole Christian gospel could be summed up in this point, that when the living God looks at us, at every baptized and believing Christian, he says to us what he said to Jesus on that day. He sees us, not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Jesus Christ. It sometimes seems impossible, especially to people who have never had this kind of support from their earthly parents. But it's true. God looks at us and he says, you are my dear, dear child. I am delighted with you. You are my dear, dear child. I am delighted with you. I see some people nod, but I know that within your hearts and your minds there's turmoil. Because you want to believe this, but you don't know if you can. Well, let me ask you this. Can you believe this of Jesus Christ? Can you believe this, that the Father would say to Jesus that you are my beloved Son and with you I am well pleased? Can you believe that? Can you believe it on the account of the eyewitness of Peter who conveyed this to Mark, who wrote this down so we can read this today? There was an eyewitness. Can you believe it on that account? Or can you believe it on the account in your own heart of understanding the love of the Father and the Son? That Jesus was the one who perfectly pleased the Father? If you can believe that the Father would say this to Jesus Christ, then why can't you believe that when you are in Christ, that this is also your inheritance? That when you are in Christ, what God says, the Father says to Jesus, the Son, He also says to you because you are in Christ. The blessings of Christ becomes your blessings. The inheritance of Christ becomes your inheritance. When you are in Christ, when you are inseparable with Christ, when you and Christ are united, then when God the Father says to the Son, He says to you. You are my beloved. With you I am well pleased. I'm not well pleased with you because of what you've done. Because I know that you haven't done things perfectly. You haven't even done things the way you wanted to do things. I'm well pleased with you because you are in Christ. And no one can take that away from you. No one can take you out of Christ. So my pleasure with you will remain upon you. My love for you will remain with you as long as you remain in Christ. Amen. If you walk out here today and that's the only thing you remember, I pray that you do. That the anointing of Jesus Christ, the love of the Father for Him, the pleasure of the Father in Him would flow to you and to me. As we are His sons and daughters. As we are united in Christ. That's the first thing that happens. Jesus is anointed. Secondly, Jesus is empowered. The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove from heaven. This maybe makes you think back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Where the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. It doesn't mention dove, but the word hovered there is almost like a bird fluttering its wings. In fact, in the Targums, where the Hebrew is translated into Aramaic, they would say, the rabbis would say, fluttered like a dove, when they translate Genesis 1 verses 2 and 3. This is like a bird. So the Spirit of God, it was there in the beginning when God created. You see, this is kind of a Trinitarian passage. You had the Spirit of God who was there. You had God the Father, and then He spoke the Word. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coming together for new creation. When Jesus comes, and He starts His public ministry, this is when God is recreating. This is a new creation, a new beginning. Jesus Christ becomes the new Adam. And everyone who will be in Christ will then be a part of the new creation. Everyone who is in the old Adam will be part of the old creation. But look, all things will become new for us when we are in Christ. So the empowerment then comes when the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus. To empower Him for this ministry that lies ahead of Him. This mission that He's on. This is a mission that He cannot do on His own. This is a mission that He will do in the power of the Spirit. You see, one of the things about Jesus is that we know that He is fully God and He is fully man. He has two natures in one person. In Jesus' human nature, He is human and human only. In His divine nature, He is divine and divine only. For example, Jesus' human nature did not become all-knowing through its union with God the Son, and neither did His divine nature become ignorant of anything. If any of the natures underwent a change in its essential nature, then Christ is no longer truly and fully human or truly and fully divine. So you have Christ as a true human, 100% human in one nature, and you have Christ as fully divine, fully God in another nature. And these two natures coexist in one person, Jesus Christ. There's a mystery there, how that works out. But when Jesus hungers as a human being, it is the person of Christ that hungers. He is one person. When Jesus Christ as a human being cries and weeps, it is the person of Christ that cries and weeps. And when He as a human being dies on the cross, it is the person of Christ that dies. So when the human being, Jesus Christ, is going to start His ministry, when He is now graduating, getting ready to go, to do what God has sent Him to do, He is being empowered by God's Holy Spirit, who comes upon Him in a demonstrable way and remains upon Him to strengthen Him, to empower Him for what lies ahead. Before Jesus ascended, we'll get to that later in the series, but before He ascended, He spoke to His disciples and He says, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the power that My Father will give you. Wait for the Spirit, because the Spirit will empower you, so you will be My witnesses. Many times we as Christians, we don't seem to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we need to wait for that power. We need to be empowered so that we can do what God is calling us to do. The third thing that happens to Jesus is, He firstly is anointed, secondly He is empowered, and the third thing that happens is now He's tested. As the Spirit comes upon Him, as He's empowered, the first thing that happens is the Spirit drives Him out into the wilderness. This just seems so weird to us. We think that when we feel so close to God, when we feel so full of faith, and when we feel so strong, that now we are just ready to go and minister. We are just ready to go and spread the gospel. We are just ready for God's kingdom to come. But that's not what happens here. The Spirit now takes Him to be tested. The Spirit drives Him into the wilderness where He will be tested for 40 days. When you hear that 40 days, you have to think about the 40 years that the Israelites spent in the wilderness. There's a parallel here where Jesus is baptized, goes through the water, and after that He goes into the wilderness for 40 days to be tested. The Israelites went through the Red Sea, which Peter says is like baptism, and after that 40 years in the desert or in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. These 40 years, you were being humbled and tested so God would know what was in your heart. Jesus was for 40 days in the desert being tested. Being proven that what was in His heart was the right stuff. that he, after his baptism and after his testing, he would graduate. He would be ready to go and to minister. Many times we want the power of the Spirit. We want the anointing. We want God's beautiful word spoken over us, but we don't want the testing. We're allowed to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." We've been invited to pray that prayer. But many times the Spirit does what He does with Jesus Christ here. He takes us into temptation and into testing so that we can be strong. So that we can stand up to the Satan and to his wiles. When Jesus goes into the desert or into the wilderness here, we find there that He's with the wild animals. We have Satan and the wild animals against Him, and we have the angels and the Holy Spirit with Him. That's the conflict that He goes in. Mark doesn't tell us how that plays out. He doesn't give us details of what happens there. He doesn't even tell us how Jesus overcomes. Mark just ends it right there. It's a sobering note, because it lets us know that when we are really in ministry for God, when we are really filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are on mission for God, we will be in a place where there will be a struggle. And we will have wild animals and Satan against us. But praise God, we would have the Holy Spirit and the angels for us. That's where Jesus finds Himself. And after this situation here, we see when He starts His ministry, it will be like that all the time. Brothers and sisters, we need to be anointed by God. We need to know that He loves us. We need to know that He is pleased with us. We need to know that when we are in Christ, all the blessings and all the promises of Christ becomes ours. Secondly, we need to know that without His Holy Spirit, we will not be worth anything. We will not be able to live our Christian life. We will not be able to overcome the testing and the temptations that come our way. We need to be anointed. We need to be empowered. And then thirdly, we need to know that we will be tested. There is no way around this. But here's the good news. When Jesus was tested, God helped Him through the Holy Spirit and through the angels. And He could stand strong. And the only way that you and I can stand strong in this world, because it is a jungle out there, the only way we can stand strong is to be anointed, to be empowered, and then to be helped by the Holy Spirit and the angels. This is how Jesus starts His ministry. This is His graduation into the mission before Him. And I think that this is how many of us get ready for the mission that God has for us. God has a plan for your life. God has things that He would like to do in you and through you. And I pray that as we submit to that, I pray that His will be done in our lives, as it was in the life of Christ. Next week we will start with a mission. This mission that Christ was being prepared for, what this mission entails, we will look at that next week. But for this week, it was the graduation. Let us pray together. Father God, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that He is the Christ. We thank You, Lord, that You anointed Him, that He is the King that You anointed, that He is the servant that You anointed, that He is Your beloved Son that You anointed. We thank You that You empowered Him for the mission that He was on. I thank You that Jesus was so obedient to that mission that He even died a death on a cross in obedience. Lord, I pray this morning for us. I pray that we would stand in the place of Christ to receive your anointing. I pray that we would stand in the place of Christ to receive your empowerment. And I pray, Lord, that when we stand in the time of testing like Christ, I pray that we would be strong like Him. That you would be there for us through your Holy Spirit and your angels. Would you bless us, Lord, as we go into this new year? And would you use us and would you accomplish the things through us and in us that you've planned to do? This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.